Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we are your co-hosts. On behalf of us both, thank you so much for listening.
If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, simply go to aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. We'd love for you to become a part of our family. We're on a mission to help strengthen your mental health and relationships with God and those you love the most. Help us as we work to strengthen, again, families and bring a message of help, hope, and encouragement to today's generations.
Remember, your gift ensures this program and your station remain on the air.
On today's broadcast, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Our topic is all about what happens when life delivers an unexpected knockout blow. How do you get back up, and how do you keep moving forward? Our special guest is someone that's quite familiar with those questions, as he has one of the most gut-wrenching yet powerful testimonies I've ever heard. Now as God has repurposed his pain, he's being used all around the world to bring hope, help, and healing in the depths of despair. Joining us today is author, speaker, podcaster, coach, and repurposer, Davey Blackburn. Davey, this is going to be a blast because I've interviewed you in the past, and like I said, before we hit the rewind button and we dive into just the deep and dark testimony while at the same time hope-filled, I'd love to kind of fast forward to where you're at right now. Yeah. A lot of what you do, you live around this mantra, nothing is wasted. Help our listeners understand, why is that mantra so significant, and how can they live a life where it's nothing is wasted?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, we all go through pain. We all go through difficult times. Jesus did not pull the wool over our eyes about that. He told us out front that the Christian life was going to be a life where there was going to be suffering. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he is faithful not to waste any of our pain. And so he leverages, if we'll partner with him, he leverages all of our pain to turn it around for good. And so what the enemy means for evil in our lives, God turns it for good and for the saving of many lives, as Genesis 50 tells us. And so that's what nothing is wasted means, that no pain that we go through is in vain when we're in Christ.
It's powerful to hear that. I love that word leverage, right? To be able, like you talk about, repurpose pain and make it into a greater purpose in mind for us. God really is the redeemer and the restorer of all stories. A lot of the purpose you live with and walk with today was developed in the midst of some of the darkest and most difficult pain I could only imagine. When a little over 8 years now, on November 10th, 2015, your world got turned upside down. Davey, just take us back to that day, if you would.
Yeah. I was a pastor and a church planter with my wife, Amanda. We'd been married 7 years. We had a 15-month-old. His name's Weston, and we were pregnant with our second. And on November 10th, I went to the gym early. It was a normal Tuesday morning, or at least it started out that way, and went to the gym, came back, and I walked in to my absolute greatest nightmare. I think everybody would probably describe, especially every husband would describe this being their greatest nightmare. My wife was on our living room floor face down, surrounded by blood. Mm. And she was unconscious. She was breathing very laboriously. And what had happened, as we found out once we got her to the hospital, she had 3 bullet wounds in her. That morning when I left for the gym, there were 3 guys that were on a random crime spree in our city. They had found their way over to our neighborhood, broke into the home 3 doors down from me, saw me leave for the gym that morning, and decided to take that opportunity to break into our home. And Amanda was caught up in that scuffle. From what we can understand, based on testimonies that we've gone through the trial and stuff now, that she was trying to protect Weston, and the shooter shot her 3 times. She ended up dying by those gunshot wounds in the hospital 24 hours later on November 11th, 2015. Mm-hmm. What was crazy about that, Zach, and this is where you see God just show up in your story, and you know, my life was turned upside down in that moment, but you know, I just said that date, November 11th, 2015, we had moved to Indianapolis from South Carolina to follow God's call to plant a church.
Right.
On November 11th, 2011,
wow.
4 years to the day before Amanda's life was taken. There's a lot of questions that people have often when they go through things like this as a believer, but especially when you're you know that you're in the center of God's will, you know you've followed a call, and you begin to have these beliefs about God, almost these unspoken expectations that, okay, I'm following after you, God, so everything should be going well in my life.
Right.
And that's kind of the American version of Christianity that we end up propagating and buying into. And that disoriented me quite a bit. You know, obviously, this disorientation of upending my life, losing my best friend, my soulmate, my ministry partner, and then being a single dad to this 15-month-old, and also losing our unborn baby in the process of that, and then trying to pastor this church that we had started together, helping them to sort through the grief while I'm sorting through the grief myself. And most days it just felt like it was going to take me out, truthfully. And then there were other days where I felt like I had strangely this peace that, as Scripture says, passes all understanding. It didn't make sense to me. And but I knew that God wasn't going to waste it. And here's how I knew this. This is where Nothing Is Wasted came from. When we were in the hospital, we were waiting for test results to come back. I was sitting with her sister in the hospital room. I was on one side of the bed. She was on the other side of the bed. Incidentally, we were on the same sides of the hospital bed that 15 months earlier she and her sister and I were sitting on when Amanda was bringing Weston into the world. So now we're in the hospital in a very different situation, very grim, knowing that she's not going to come out of this. But we knew that if Amanda could hear anything, you know, she was unconscious being kept alive by these machines. But we knew if she could hear anything, she'd want to listen to Elevation Worship because she used to go for runs, you know, with Elevation. It was just a really centering thing for her to just kind of spend her time with the Lord and listening to worship music while she ran. And so I put on Pandora radio station on a phone at the foot of her bed, Elevation Worship Pandora radio. Well, Pandora is randomized. You don't get to choose what song pops up. But the first song, Zach, that came up was the song Nothing Is Wasted. Mm-hmm. By Elevation Worship. And it was like this moment where God reached into the hospital room, like heaven touched earth. And Amber and I looked at each other. We didn't have to say anything. We just knew that God was saying, this isn't going to turn out the way that you want it to, but I promise I'm not going to waste it. Wow. And those are moments that I wish I could – people who have experienced really tragic moments – people have experienced the depths of grief, and you're walking with the Lord, you know that Psalm 23, verse 4 is true. It rings true. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, death as a believer, it's you don't taste it.
That's right.
It has no sting, right? Yeah. Our hope is in heaven. We are no longer tethered to the trappings of this world. And so the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As a believer, our eyes are set on eternity. And so this is just the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, right? And in those moments, it's amazing how God will show up in the middle of your pain. A few days later, that Nothing Is Wasted thing became kind of a mantra for our entire family through that, to carry us through the immediate part of that grief, knowing and trusting that God wasn't going to waste it, and yet at the same time experiencing the darkest, most agonizing pain any of us could fathom experiencing. But a few days later, I was reminded of what Amanda did she did it as a hobby, but she was kind of starting this small business. She'd go to these antique shows and she would flip furniture. So she would ask me, like American Pickers, like to go and get this furniture off the side of the road. Right. And I would pick it up and I'm like, what in the world is this? Is junk, you know? Someone had thrown this out on the side of the road. They didn't want this, and you're gonna try to do something with this. And I remember I told her the first time, I said, babe, what are you going to do with this? This is garbage. And she looked at me. She said, Davey, trust me. Give me a little time, and I'm going to turn this into something beautiful. And I'll never forget, Zach, sitting there in the aftermath of all of this in shock, and the Holy Spirit comes over me, and He says, Davey, trust me. Give me a little time, and I'm going to turn this into something beautiful. And so that's where Nothing Is Wasted comes from. Just like many of us, our greatest purposes in life come out of the deepest pain that we've experienced. Yeah. That's what passion alludes to. It means suffering. What are we willing to suffer for? And what's coming out of our suffering? And there's a beautiful anointing that secretes out of our suffering when we become pressed, just like Jesus was pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That now, as we walk in that purpose, God does amazing things to redeem our pain, to heal us, and to use us to heal other people as well.
Wow. Davey, again, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, but yet hope-filled. And I think, as you mentioned this, it's amazing what God does, how we can experience these simultaneous emotions, right, of peace yet uncertainty, of joy yet in the midst of sorrow and despair. And that's exactly what you've kind of alluded to. And grief, as we know, it's a process. Yeah. I mean, overcoming it, it's a roller coaster. Like you said, there were days where you felt this peace that surpassed understanding. Yeah. There was other days where you felt like you got in these dark moments of despair. For you personally, my friend, I can only imagine, can't even speak to the level of uncertainty, of pain, all the things that you were enduring. How dark did life really get for you in those moments?
That you said it. Exactly. There were some days, like I said, that there was just this peace. And then there were other days I'd wake up and truthfully, I didn't want to live.
Yeah.
Because what trauma does is it disorients us.
Yes.
It causes us to have a skewed perspective on God, on ourselves, on what this world is like. And so because of that, now we have these really deep existential questions. And unfortunately, in church world, we've been indoctrinated for so long to say you can't question God.
Mm-hmm.
So we end up, unfortunately, a lot of people walk away from God with these questions instead of taking these questions to God. And so I remember about a month after, it was shock for the first month. It was just, you know, and I don't, denial. I mean, you go through, it was all the kind of phases that you typically hear about. But once the funeral was over and once kind of life for most people were going back to normal, and now my home is a crime scene, so I can't go back to my home. Weston and I are couch surfing. We're trying to figure out what in the world is next for us. I wound up at a family in our church there in their home and on their couch for about a week, physically sick. I mean, my entire body. It was the grief. All I can describe it as is all my love for Amanda was now, because I had nowhere to go, was festering and rotting inside of me.
Yeah.
That's what it felt like. And so I could not get off the couch. I was, except to go to the bathroom. I'm sorry for the image, but it was the most agonizing sickness I've ever felt in my entire life. Mm. And I'll never forget receiving a text message from a pastor friend, and he reminded me, he lost his daughter, wrote a book called Through the Eyes of a Lion, and he reminded me to run toward the roar. And this was the only thing it was the catalyst that kind of started to get me through that really deep stage of despair. I mean, I did not want to live. I could not. I would go to sleep at night, and I would, if I could fall asleep, because it was, my mind is racing. I was terrified by the night because there was such it felt like a demonic oppression there with everything that had happened, and it was like Satan was trying to take me out too in a lot of ways. And so I couldn't fall asleep. Then I would have nightmares throughout the night. And then I would wake up hoping that all of it was a dream, reach over next to me and Amanda's not there, and relive all of it the next morning. And so it was just this deep despair. And so what was happening is I was hanging on to and suppressing so much of this emotion that I didn't know what to do with it. I thought that I had to remain strong, so to speak, for my son, for our congregation, that our story had become a national news story. So I was, trying to, have this kind of, I had a genuine faith that God was, going to use this, but I was overcome and overwhelmed by the fact that I was having to appear on national television to talk about this, and that everybody had insight into my life and my grief, and they had their own opinions on it. So it was just so overwhelming in that time. And so I remember suppressing a lot of it, and that was a very unhealthy thing to do. So all of it was manifesting in my body physically.
Right.
And so when he told me to run toward the roar, basically what he was telling me, you have to go read his book to understand the metaphor, but what he was telling me was run toward the things that scare you, the triggers that are causing you to want to run away from this, that are causing you to want to suppress it, to box it up, to not deal with it, or to cope with it. And that's what we end up doing in a lot of times in grief. Mm-hmm. It's so scary to actually dive into those deep emotions because we fear that we're never going to come out of it. But the reality is that is actually the pathway to come through it.
Exactly.
Is to dive deep into those. It's what Scripture calls lament.
Mm-hmm.
And the only portal to experience the resurrection of Christ, to come through the valley and come up out of the valley, is to share in his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he told me this, I started writing down my triggers. Okay, what are the things that are that are scaring me? One of them was a song. A lot of times the Lord, it seems like, speaks to me in a song, but I'd get in my car and the Bluetooth would connect automatically to my phone.
Yep.
And there was a song on the first of the playlist that was played at our wedding.
Mm.
And so it would trigger me. I'd get so angry. I'd bang the dashboard. I'd turn the song off. And I just didn't want to listen to it because it was so visceral, my response to it. And so I knew when he told me this, I knew that I had to go and listen to that song intentionally. So I go in my car, turn the song on for about 45 minutes, just weeping, ugly cry. But what happened, Zach, it was remarkable. All of that knotting up in my stomach, everything in my body that was so tangled up and causing me to be sick, yeah, it started to untangle and subside. And I can only describe it as, like, for 45 minutes, like, waves of grief came over me and then waves of grace. And God met me in that moment right there. So I that sense of agency came back to me, and I was like, okay, wow, I don't have to take this on my heels. I can be active and intentional in partnering with God to run toward the roar, to lean into these triggers. So the next thing I knew on my list was I need to go back into the house. Yeah. And so I remember calling her family up, saying, we've got to go pack up the house. It was 3 months after everything happened. I said, we need to go pack up the house. We need to go back and visit it together. Mm-hmm. And I said, but I need an hour to myself before anybody gets there. So I show up, I repeat my steps, walk through the front door the same way I did, this time with worship music in my ears. First song that I listened to, Nothing Is Wasted, as I walked through the threshold of the house, and then I went and laid down the spot that I found her. And I just wept. And it was the same thing that had happened in the car with that song. There were waves of grief, and then waves of grace. And God met me there. And I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment like I'd never experienced it before. And I remember asking God in that moment, where were you? Where were you? How in the world did you let this happen? And I'll never forget this. I can't say, it's not hokey. I can't say I had a vision or anything like that. It wasn't like that. But where I found her in our living room, right above that was like this kind of half balcony bedroom kind of thing. And the stairs led up to right outside of Weston's nursery. And I remember at the time I was reading through scripture about Stephen and his martyrdom. And Stephen, you know, the martyrdom of Stephen's an interesting thing because Luke is very descriptive about the passion of Christ, right, about his crucifixion. As a physician, he kind of gets into the description more than any of the other synoptic gospels. But about Stephen's martyrdom, he's not descriptive about the suffering at all. In fact, it says that Stephen is, while he's being stoned, it says he looks up to heaven and he sees the Son of God, Jesus, standing, which is, by the way, the only time we see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Most of the time he's seated, right, at the right hand, because the finished work of Christ. He's standing going, okay, this is an injustice that I'm going to do something about. Standing at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. And then he looks and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Repeats the words of Jesus from the cross. And then he falls asleep. Mm-hmm. And I remember as I'm reading through that, God has me in that same moment right there where I look up and I go, God, where were you? Where were you? And Jesus, just the impression, I was right here standing. Mm-hmm. And I was protecting my daughter in ways that you, Davey, would never have been able to protect her. Wow. Because death in Christ has no sting. Mm-hmm. And before she tasted death, I brought her into my arms. And man, it was just the most like healing. It was only because I decided to take the invitation, yeah, to lean into those triggers.
Yes.
And that's what triggers are in grief. Triggers are not the villain or the enemy. They're not the thing for us to run away from. They're actually invitations from God, yes, into deeper healing. And he'll show up as you lean into those. So that's kind of where God began to emerge me from some of that darkness. And that was where color began to come back into my life. A couple months later, I went to Israel for the first time. And I just started seeing in Israel the theme across everywhere we went. You see, God takes what the enemy means for evil, turns it around for good. I'd never seen suffering like that in Scripture.
Right.
I don't know why. I don't know how I missed it. But I remember having this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, it was very similar like the moment we hear about Jesus where it's like, can this cup pass for me? I don't think I can handle this.
Right.
But the teaching that day was that Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and I. He said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Mm-hmm. And it was like, you know, of course I'm nowhere near like Jesus, right? But like it was so inspiring to go, okay, if Jesus can, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus in me, can empower me also to lean into leveraging this kind of pain, carrying this burden on others' behalf.
Mm. It's powerful, as you're saying, leaning into these emotions, right? Actually running to the roar. And I love that story that you share about how those waves of grief were met with God's waves of grace, because it's important to recognize where God is in the midst of those moments. He doesn't just, I think, allow bad things to happen to his people, to his children, but he's actually in the midst experiencing those emotions simultaneously with us. Davey, as we kind of wrap up, we only have a couple minutes left. What I would ask you is to the person out there today, as we finish today's conversation, who maybe is going through enduring a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulty, and at the same time, it's really easy, like you said, especially when you're doing things on behalf of the Lord. You were a pastor. Right. It's easy sometimes to get bitter, to get angry, not just at the circumstance or the people involved, but also at God. That's Davey, right. What's the final word of encouragement and hope you'd leave that person with today?
Yeah, I would say run to God in this, that he's not intimidated by your difficult questions. He is welcoming you, inviting you to wrestle with him in this. And in that, you're going to experience the mysteries of God. Yeah. You're gonna experience a new and fresh revelation of his character. Mm-hmm. And that's what's going to carry you through this. You can do all of the self-help tricks and all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to carry you and guide you. Isaiah 30 says this. Though we give you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, the teacher will hide himself no more. He will be like a voice whispering to you, this is the way, walk in it. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants to be in your life, is a guide walking you right through the valley. But you've got to lean into him. And I know that sounds so simple, but it's not easy. Because we have so much else that is vying for our attention and trying to distract us from actually taking this pain to the Lord. But as you take it to him and wrestle with him, he will be a good guide. And as Psalm 23 says, a good shepherd. Mm.
Let me tell all of our listeners again, you know, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, that may be very, very difficult. But like you just said, Davey, don't pull away from God in moments like this. Instead, choose to press into him. Davey, what an incredible conversation we had today. I was just wondering, my friend, you know, I want to keep diving into unpacking. How do you start to pick up the broken pieces? Yeah. Where do you go from here on what we would call the road forward? Would you join us for another conversation tomorrow?
Absolutely, man.
That sounds amazing, my friend. Well, you know, to all of our listeners, we come to each week right here to bring you a word of hope and encouragement and help strengthen your life, love, and relationships with God and those close to you. Know, my friends, that God loves you, and he is always there for you. Again, you've been listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family with Dr. Tim and Zach Clinton. We love being a part of your life. For more information, visit timclinton.com. Thank you so much for listening.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
Do people ever come to you asking for help, maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.
Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, our mission is to connect those seeking help with a provider who offers the faith-based care they need. At CCC, we offer free mental health assessments for the user to help gauge their psychological and emotional well-being, as well as free self-help blog resources to help educate readers on topics such as depression, anxiety, and more. Christian Care Connect bridges the gap between those seeking help and the caregivers offering it fostering connections rooted in clinical excellence. If you're looking for help, it's closer than you think. And if you're a provider who's ready to offer help, this site is for you too. Visit ChristianCareConnect.com to find the help you need or get listed as a provider. That's ChristianCareConnect.com.
I'm Dr. Tim Clinton with the American Association of Christian Counselors with your Mental Health Minute. Everyone experiences trouble in life. We all face seasons of sorrow, grief, relational pain, and more. In fact, studies show now that 20 to 25% of people experience a diagnosable mental disorder in their lifetime. Sadly, the church has too often remained silent about mental illness. The silence creates stigma and shame, and it adds to the suffering. But there's good news. Mental health professionals now offer more effective care than they ever have before. And when Christian counselors integrate emotional, relational, and mental health anchored in God's word and spiritual wisdom, people are finding real help, hope, and healing. You know, we're all broken in some way. Let's care for one another in the most loving, effective ways possible, because the Lord, He's in the midst of it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. This has been your Mental Health Minute. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors and co-host of Life, Love, Faith, and Family. To learn more, go to aacc.net.